that for those of you that haven't gone out and seen David and Goliath yet standing next to each other, it's still in the hallway, and it's a nice conversation piece. We had some electricians out to work on the lights in the parking lot, and they came in to use the facilities, and they were walking down the hallway, and they couldn't help but stop, and I could hear them in there talking, you know, I wonder if that's really how big Goliath was, and I wonder if that's how big David was. And so I got to go in there and explain the whole thing to them, and it's just really cool because you just need to have that in there, and now you can start explaining the grace of God to people, you know, and almost everybody has heard about Goliath, whether they think they're a believer or not. You know, whether they think they know what they believe or not, they've heard about Goliath, and it's a great way to get in there and start talking about David and Goliath. Today, we have a treat. I'm going to be teaching on how to make Cool Whip frosting. Oh, man. Sometimes I wonder if that's what church hasn't boiled itself down to, huh? We go into church and we hear stuff like that. You know, we hear stuff about the football game or the basketball game or the grocery store, you know, how to make Cool Whip frosting. We no more need the gospel. Let us learn how to make Cool Whip frosting. If you wanted to know how to make Cool Whip frosting, you would not want to learn it from me, okay? Let me be the first to tell you, and if Becky was here, she could confirm that. I tried to make dinner for her one time, and I blew up some glass pot that I was trying to cook on the stove. I didn't know you couldn't do that, and so I blew that thing up. So you don't want to learn how to cook anything for me. And I thank God daily that I can preach the gospel, for there's not much else that I can do. Hallelujah. I might be in trouble if I had to do something besides preach the gospel. You know, and so then I find myself in this place where I say, woe is me if I preach not the gospel, because where will I be? You know, and a couple weeks ago, Thomas and I were talking after church, and you know, he come to the revelation a long time ago and just thought, well, that makes preaching the gospel easy. You know, and it does make preaching the gospel easy when you realize what the gospel really is, and you realize that the gospel is the thing that impacts people's lives, not you. I'm not impacting anybody's life. I am just preaching the gospel. It is the gospel that is impacting people's lives. It is not I that am living, but it is Christ that is living in me. It is Christ that is impacting your life. And there's nothing different about me. It's just that I'm willing to preach the gospel. And so the same gospel can be preached by any other human being, any other man, woman, or child can preach the same gospel, and it will impact people's lives. And it just impacts us by what we hear. And so after last week, I started thinking about what I preached about, and I realized, you know, for so long we have thought about struggling to walk in the Spirit, and struggling to not walk after the flesh. And after church last Sunday, I just felt the Holy Spirit in me say, Greg, you know, everybody walked out of here on Sunday walking in the Spirit just because of the gospel that was communicated to them. They don't have to try to walk after the Spirit. They're not trying to attain to a level of walking after the Spirit, but because now they heard the truth about some things, they are now going to be caused to walk after the Spirit. And this is how the gospel works. And unfortunately, because we have for so long not understood the grace of God in truth, we have been unable to understand certain things in the Bible. Okay? And last week, in being able to understand fruit bearing and repentance from the foundation of grace, it caused us to no more walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit instead. Now, all we did was sit in here. All we did was sit and hear this truth, and it brings to pass a specific result. You know, and for so long, we thought that fruit bearing was something that we are commanded to do, that we are sent out to bear fruit, that God has commanded us to bear fruit. He has commanded us to love people. Now, when we understand fruit bearing from that platform, it will cause us to walk after the flesh. We do not have to try to walk after the flesh. We will hear a message that is commanding us to do something, and that will cause us to walk after the flesh. The same light with repentance. You know, for so long we have misunderstood sin as an action instead of a belief, and it has caused us to walk after the flesh. Now, guys, I'm not saying that the works of the flesh are not sinful. They are sinful, but they're the result of the root of sin, which is unbelief, the belief unto the flesh. Now, because we thought sin was an action, we have now sent ourselves out to repent from an action. Now, when we talk about repentance from the platform of repenting from some action we commit, we have now made repentance a work. Okay? Now, when repentance becomes a work, it becomes something that you perform from the flesh. It is something that you must now do with the flesh if you look at repentance as a work. So when we look at repentance from the platform of I must now repent from some action that I am committing, we are sending ourselves out to walk after the flesh. For you can only perform works through your flesh. And so now you don't even need to purpose to walk after the flesh. You just hear the perverted gospel and that's going to send you out to walk after the flesh. It's something that happens naturally, right? And that's again, why it's so dangerous for us to think, I'll just hear whatever I want. I'll just go listen to anything. And my wife can attest to this, that sometimes I'll get caught up in wanting to hear what other people are saying. Just because I have a heart for the gospel that I know I got from God, is I want to protect the gospel, you know? And so sometimes I want to hear what other people are saying so I can guard people's heart against the false gospel. Inevitably speaking, whenever I go and listen to those messages, do you know I become tormented and oppressed because I listen to it? It does not give me the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It causes me to become upset. And that's exactly what the false gospel will do to you. It will cause you to be upset. So guys, when we make repentance a work, what we're doing is we're trusting the flesh to perform repentance. And there we're going to walk after the flesh. What we're doing is we put the focus on what I do. If I put the focus on what I do, then I'm putting the focus on the flesh, period. There's no ands, ifs, buts, or about it. If I hear a message that puts the focus on what I'm supposed to perform through my flesh, that is going to cause people to now walk after the flesh and not walk after the Spirit. Okay? So, last week, when we looked at in the fact that we were able to understand fruit bearing as something that God brings forth in us, by showing us how highly he has spoken of our lives in the resurrection and ascension. Because we looked at repentance from the platform of something God brings forth in our hearts by showing us how valuable we are to him, how worthy of his love and grace that we are in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, that will now cause us to walk after the Spirit and not walk after the flesh. You guys see that? And yet we have classes across the world that try to teach people how to walk after the Spirit and not walk after the flesh. And the whole while they're teaching people what they need to do, which is actually teaching people to walk after the flesh. So brothers and sisters, God is such a good God. He says, now let me just speak to them this truth, and it will naturally cause something to happen. And every day in my life, I find myself walking more and more after the Spirit, and I have not purposed to walk after the Spirit for a long time now. What I have purposed to do is to pamper my heart with the love and adoration that God has for me. And that has now caused me to continue to walk after the Spirit, and I have not even tried. And yet I spend the first 15 years of my life as a believer trying to walk after the Spirit and not walk after the flesh, and I never got anywhere. I got real frustrated. And all the while, God was using that frustration to my advantage. Because he said, at some point, this guy's going to throw his hands up in the air and say, I can't do it. Right? And that's what happened. At some point, I threw my hands up in the air and I said, I can't do it. And I don't like plugging a lot of people's ministries, and I don't agree with everything that everybody says, but, you know, it was a message that I heard from somebody named Jim Richards. And he talked about how one day he just threw his hands up in the air and told God, you know what, God? I can't do anything about this sin I'm committing, and I no more are going to try. I'm just going to give up. And you know, he said he heard God say, bingo. You know, and it wasn't long that he walked out of that sin. You know, I experienced something very similar to that when I heard that message. Because I was a young guy, and I was battling with a specific sin, you know, that I thought, if I could only get rid of this sin, then I would reach the plateau. Then I could say I was walking after the Spirit, you know. And I heard that message, and I thought, you know what? I'm so frustrated, that's what I did. I threw my hands up in the air and said, Lord, I can't do anything about this sin, and I'm not going to try anymore. And he rejoiced. I could hear like the heavens open and the angels rejoice. And you know, it wasn't long after that sin was just gone. Because I stopped focusing on what I need to do. I stopped focusing on the flesh. So I stopped walking after the flesh. You guys see that? If you focus on the flesh, you will walk after the flesh, whether you want to or not. It's just the way it works. It's just the way that it goes. So because we focused on what God did through his grace last week, it caused all of us to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. We all walked out of here walking more after the Spirit than we did when we first walked in. And that's how church is supposed to be, right? Now, if we come to church and we put the focus on behavior modification, if we put the focus on what I must now repent from in my actions, if we put the focus on what I must now do, if we set up classes in the church so we can teach people the good deeds they must do to become more Christ-like, we are sending them out to walk after the flesh. Right? If we establish a class at our church where we tell people, come to this class and we will teach you the 10 steps to be more like Christ, we are sending them out to walk after the flesh. We are turning them away from the Spirit and we are causing them to live a life walking after the flesh. And for so long, this is the message that's come out of the church. So this is why the gospel is so important. This is why it said that Jesus came and made things that were crooked straight, so that in understanding the truth, it will cause us to walk after the Spirit effortlessly. You know, and really, I guess I can name every message, effortless this, effortless that, effortless this, you know. And, you know, my flesh tells me, well, you can't have them all say the same thing, Greg. No one will want to listen, right? But if I wanted to reject that law that I set up in my head, I would just say, I'm going to name it all effortless whatever. And what's funny is this is how the flesh will work, right? When I was putting into the computer what I was going to call this, I wanted to just call it walking after the Spirit effortlessly. And immediately my head came in and said, you can't do that, Greg. How many messages have you said effortless? And then my heart said, go count how many. you guys see the foolishness of man at work, right? As if it even matters what I call this message. As if that matters. Hallelujah. So, guys, we want to pay attention to what we're doing and what we're looking at. The mindset that says you must perform things to become more like Christ, the mindset that says you must repent from some action instead of a belief, is a mindset that will always cause you to walk after the flesh. It's indisputable. So in understanding things in the Bible, we will now just naturally walk after the Spirit. We will all leave today and we will be walking more after the Spirit than when we first walked in. Because I'm going to take some scriptures and I'm just going to explain these scriptures that when we misunderstand them, it causes us to walk after the flesh. But when we understand them properly, we will be walking after the Spirit. Okay? And these verses are awesome because they torment people all the time. People that are in grace and people that aren't in grace, because we read these verses and we say, there it is, God's commanding us to do something. He's commanding us to do this. And I do a lot of debating with what I call quasi-grace people. People that also preach grace, because they like to use these verses to do what they call balance it out. They want to balance the grace message. Whenever you hear somebody say, we must have balance with the grace message, what they're saying is we must mix the works of man with the works of God. That word balance makes me want to throw up. It makes me want to spit on it. It makes me want to eradicate that word from our vocabulary. Because it promotes a belief unto the flesh is what it does. And, you know, there was some funny thing on Facebook that said, if you could change anything in the world, what would it be? And, you know, literally hundreds of thousands of people commented on this. And I never comment about these things, but it was as I was just flipping through, it stood me right in the face. And you know what's funny is I realized how much I am walking in the Spirit now and not the flesh, because the natural thing that popped up into my head without even thinking about it, what's the one thing, Greg, that if you could eradicate from the world, what would it be? Do you know what I said? It wasn't murder. It wasn't hate. It wasn't disease. Do you know what it was? The belief unto the flesh. If there was one thing in this world that I could stomp out of this world, it would be the belief unto the flesh. For that is the root that produces the fruit of death. It is the root that produces the works of the flesh. So now let me not focus on the bad things that I think I see in the earth. Let me focus on what is causing those things. And see, this is the thing that human beings have a problem with. We do not focus on the root of the problem. We focus on the fruit of the problem. And it causes us to walk after the flesh and not walk after the Spirit. So we're going to look at these verses and praise God. I'm just going to say a prayer real quick. Father, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit. I just thank you for putting your words in your mouth, Lord. And I just thank you that today I will communicate your words. The words that I will communicate, that they will be spirit and that they will be life. That all that hear this message will be walking after the Spirit after they hear this message. And they will have turned away from walking after the flesh, not through their self-effort, but through an understanding of the truth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you have circumcised our hearts with the circumcision of Christ so that we can live our lives walking after the Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you created us to experience your quality of life, eternal life, and that the words I speak today will cause all who hear it to experience the life of their design. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And if I can get this to click, Elias, do you know if the arrow got off the screen? Maybe we don't have any verses today. Becky wasn't feeling good, so if anybody wants to keep Becky in her prayers. Oh, hallelujah. So these scriptures are in the book of Colossians. And we'll pick up at Colossians 2, the last verse in Colossians chapter 2 is verse 23, and we'll take it through, I believe, verse 5. And so I'm just going to read them all right now. And it says, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay? So we get to this verse 5, and we see this verse say, mortify therefore your members. And then we see this list of these works of the flesh that it seemingly seems to be commanding us not to perform those things. Doesn't it seem that way? And so for years, the church uses these verses to now send people out to walk after the flesh because we've misunderstood these verses. And what we have to understand about these verses is that Paul is doing something very specific, and it's the same thing that any preacher of the gospel does, is that he wants them to understand something so that they, in understanding it, will walk after the Spirit effortlessly instead of walking after the flesh. Because he knows if they misunderstand this, they will be caused to walk after the flesh instead of walking after the Spirit. Okay? So Paul finds this body of believers, and they've believed unto the grace of God. They've believed unto faith. And he wants them to know that they are complete in Christ, not in what they do. He wants them to know that they are built, they are rooted and built up in Christ, not in what they do. He wants them to know that all the nourishment they receive and that they increase with the increase of God from Christ, not from what they do. Okay? So this is the purpose that Paul is trying to accomplish. And so we want to look at these verses, and we'll start off by looking at verse 5, which is the verse everybody wants to use. So Paul desired that they would understand the grace of God in truth, which is what we all desire, for everybody to understand the grace of God in truth. Now, the first thing we're going to look at is this word mortify. This word mortify is the Greek word nekru. And it means to put to death, to make dead, to deprive of power, destroy the strength of. Okay? That's what this word mortify means. To put to death, to destroy the strength of something, to take away the power that something has. Okay? Now, something interesting, when you look at verse 5 in the original text, using the proper tenses of the verb, it would read more like this. Okay? What it would say is, mortify your members which are upon the earth, and that will in turn mortify the works of your flesh. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, And that will in turn mortify fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death your members which are upon the earth, and that will in turn put to death all those works of the flesh. Okay? So what Paul is doing here is he's showing us that he's talking about two different things here. Those two things are not one thing. They're two separate things. When he says mortify your members that are upon the earth, he is talking about one thing. And when he says that will in turn mortify these things, he's talking about something else. So what Paul is saying is, do this and it will result in that. Okay? This is the whole point that he's making. Okay? So he's not sending us out as a command to not do those things. He is telling us what will put to death those things in our lives. He is telling us that if we put this to death, it will cause that to be put to death. This is the point that he's making, all right? And it's real easy, and really the whole point that he's trying to teach these Colossians is to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. That's the whole point, really, effectively, of what he's talking about. So when he says mortify your members, he is referring to something other than those works of the flesh. You guys following this so far? So mortifying your members is not meaning... Yes. Colossians 2:23. 2 through 5 is through verse 5 of chapter 3. It starts at chapter 2, verse 23. And it rolls to 3 to verse 5. So he's telling us two different things. Mortify the members... And then he's telling us about that will do this, that will produce the mortification of these things. So the big question becomes, how do we mortify our members? Which is talking about the flesh. How do we put our flesh to death? How do we cause the power of our flesh to be destroyed? This is the point that Paul's trying to make to them. Okay? Now, Romans 8:13 says that we mortify our flesh, we mortify our members through the Spirit. Okay? We mortify our flesh, we put to death our flesh, we put to death our members through the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he tells us that it's the Spirit. Now guys, when he says that we mortify our flesh, that we put to death our flesh through the Spirit, he is not saying that the Holy Spirit will now come in and tell you not to do this, and you will now use your willpower to refrain from doing it. Okay? That's not what he says when he says that the Spirit will put to death our members or put to death our flesh. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit will now tell you in your ear, don't commit fornication. And now you must use your willpower to not commit fornication. Okay? That, my friends, would be the same thing as walking after the flesh. We would not need the Holy Spirit for that. We could look at the commandments that were written on stone that tell us not to commit fornication. So when he says, walk, or you mortify, or you put to death your flesh, or the members of your flesh through the Spirit, he's saying that by walking in the Spirit, you will put to death your members. And by walking in the Spirit, having put to death your members, that will in turn put to death these works of the flesh. Okay? That's what he's communicating to us. Now, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Walk in the Spirit means that you believe unto the grace of God, and you do not believe unto the flesh. So, believing unto the grace of God is that God has a persuasion about my life, and I will now be persuaded of what he's persuaded of about me. He is persuaded that because I have put my trust in Jesus, because I have believed on the grace of God, that I am righteous. He is persuaded that I am holy. He is persuaded that I am justified. He is persuaded that I am good. Okay, so now I walk in the Spirit by walking in his persuasion about my life. Okay, walking in the Spirit means that I will trust in the grace of God to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I will not trust in my own ability to bring it forth on my own. Okay, that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Now, Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, so he gives us another example of what mortifies our members. And what will then mortify the works of the flesh. It's walking in the Spirit. Okay? So, this is what he is talking about when he tells us how to mortify our members. Now, something interesting about verse 5 is the word therefore. You know, and I've come to many understandings in the Bible by seeing that word therefore, okay? Now, what the word therefore is doing is it's pointing us back to the thoughts that Paul has expressed up to that verse. He's pointing us back to the previous verses. Now, what Paul was saying to these Colossians is that he saw that they had faith in Christ, and he did not want them to now become deceived by a message, a perverted gospel that would come in and tell them they could put off the sins of their flesh by performing laws and commandments. He did not want them to believe this gospel that said you can now put off the works of your flesh by a system of rules and regulations. He did not want them to believe a message that said they could become complete by a system of following laws and regulations that will tell them what to do. He did not want them to be deceived into thinking that they could bring forth the fruit of the Spirit by performing laws and commandments. Okay? And if you go back and look at the beginning of chapter 2, he says that you are complete in Christ. That the putting off of the sins of the flesh happened through the circumcision that is made without hands. That it's the circumcision of Christ that puts off our sins of the flesh. Okay? You know, when he says put off the sins of the flesh, he's talking about the works of the flesh, which is what he's now listing here. So he tells us that he doesn't want these Colossians to now be deceived, that they will become complete by putting off the works of their flesh and by bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit by a system of performing laws and commandments. Okay? He says you will put those things off by the circumcision made without hands, which is the circumcision of Christ. Now, what is the circumcision of Christ? The circumcision of Christ is that he will now circumcise my heart from the belief unto the flesh. That is the circumcision of Christ. He will now come in and he will circumcise my heart from the belief unto the flesh, and that will put to death these works of the flesh, and it will cause the fruit of his Spirit to manifest in my life. So this is what Paul is trying to communicate to these Colossians, because he knows that there are a group of Judaizers that are bouncing around from church to church to pervert his gospel message. And really, when you study Paul's writings, he's communicating the same thing to almost every church that he hits. And it's this very point. This is what the book of Romans is talking about. This is what so many different things the Galatians is talking about, Colossians is talking about. He's talking about how you will become, how you are complete in Christ. Christ circumcises our heart from the belief unto the flesh when we continuously hear about him. Okay? This is what he's trying to communicate to us. When we look back at verse 23, we see a better picture of what... I'm going the wrong way. When we look back at verse 23, we can pick up on this. He just described the perverted gospel that will teach them to perform laws and commandments. And he said, do not follow a system that says, touch not, taste not, handle not. He said, do not think that you can become complete in Christ by hearing some law about touch not, taste not, handle not, and that will put off the works of the flesh. Do not be deceived for that. And so now he picks it up in verse 23 and he says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So he's addressing this system that says I can put off my sinful actions by following laws and commandments. He's addressing that system. And what he says is, he says, guys, that system appears to have wisdom in it. He says, it seems wise to now come in and say, if I see some behavior that I think is sinful, it seems wise that I will now follow a system of performing commandments to deal with those things. He says, it has a show of wisdom, but he says, in reality, it is only, in reality, all that it's doing, all that you're doing is that you're worshiping your own willpower. He says, it's really of no effect. The only thing you're actually doing is you're worshiping your own willpower to stop committing these acts. So he says, it looks wise, but in reality, all that it is you're worshiping your own willpower to now perform commandments. And when you're worshiping your own willpower to now perform commandments, you're doing nothing more than worshiping the works of your own hands. You are now committing idolatry. If you say, I can put off the sins of the flesh by some rules that tell me don't fornicate, I am now worshiping my own willpower. Okay? And then look what he says at the end. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And maybe I didn't write this down the right way, but I'm just going to read this in case I can't find it. But my Bible has a little inscription about what that means in the Greek, and I'm just going to read it. He says, they look wise, but in reality, you're doing nothing more than worshiping your own willpower. And then the last part of the verse that says, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh, when you look at that in the Greek, what it says is, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. He says, it looks wise, but all you're really doing is worshiping your own willpower, and in reality, it is of no effect to curb the indulgence of your flesh. This system that you want to use to keep yourself from performing the works of the flesh, it is of no value to curb the works of the flesh. It cannot produce the effect that you want. It cannot bring it to pass. So why would you implement that system? Because it is of no value to put off the sins of the flesh. The only thing that can put off the sins of the flesh is the circumcision of the heart, which is done by Christ circumcising our heart from the belief unto the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 says that there is no law. Or in Galatians chapter 5, after he lists the fruit of the Spirit, he says there's no law that can bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in a person's life. He lists the fruit of the Spirit, and he says there is now no law that can bring to pass the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, you cannot give a law that will teach people to perform the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot have a class and tell people that they'll be more Christ-like if they do the deeds that Christ did. For you cannot give a law that will bring forth the deeds that Christ did. For the deeds that Christ did are defined by the fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. And within that, we can go back to everybody's famous misunderstanding of the fact that we were commanded to love. Okay? But if Paul said in Galatians 5 that there's no law that you can give to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, love is a fruit of the Spirit. So if we misinterpret John 15 and say that Christ was commanding us to love, how does that jive with Paul saying there is no commandment that can bring forth love? Guys, so you see, when you find a seeming contradiction in the Bible, you know you're misunderstanding one of the verses. For there is no contradiction, right? And so if we understand that, or we say Jesus commanded us to love, that would contradict what Paul said. He said that you cannot command a person to love. It will not produce love. So why would Jesus command something if it couldn't produce love? He never commanded us to love. He commanded us to abide in him, believe on him, and that would produce love. You know, later on in Galatians, Paul said, circumcision and uncircumcision availeth nothing, but faith, which worketh by love. What that means is, the only thing that avails anything is faith, the belief unto grace, which produces love. That's what he's talking about. So you cannot now become complete by putting off the sins of the flesh and bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit by a system of rules and regulations. For in reality, that is nothing more than worshiping your own willpower, and it will serve no purpose in putting off the things that he listed, which is fornication, concupiscence, idolatry, covetousness. It is of no effect to do those things. Okay? So this word, therefore, means because. So what we want to pick up here is because we are complete in Christ and not what we do. Because we receive all nourishment and increase with the increase of God from Christ and not what we do. Because we put off the sins of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit is brought forth in our life, not by following commandments, but by believing unto Christ. Because we experience the life of our design, the highest quality of life, by believing in Christ and not using our willpower to perform commandments, mortify your members. Because we are complete in Christ, mortify your members. Put to death your members. What is he saying, guys? I think everybody's looking at me like I'm still confused. What is he saying? Do not enlist your members with the purpose of trying to perform commandments to put off the sins of the flesh. Do not enlist your members with the purpose of bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Do not put your members to work to try to become more like Christ by what you do. This is what he's saying when he says mortify your members. Don't put them to work to try to prove that you are complete. Hallelujah. You know, if nobody else understands, man, I understand, and praise God, I could party with God. But you see, the way you mortify your members is by not putting them to work to put off your sins and your bad deeds. You don't engage them in the purpose of trying to make yourself clean. That's how you mortify your members. Now, when you do not enlist your members to become complete, to put off your works of the flesh, to put off the sins that you find to be unacceptable or whatever you want to say about it, when you enlist your members, that causes you to work, to walk after the flesh, and it produces those things. But when I do not enlist my members to put off my sinful actions, it puts my sinful actions to death. For the sinful actions come from my members. The sinful actions come from me trying to use my members to put them to work. Trying to use my members to clean myself up and make myself look pretty. That's what produces the sinful action. Hallelujah. Man, I always understood, I've understood these verses for a long time, but this week it became so much clearer when I saw back at the beginning of chapter 2, when he says, you are complete in Christ, that the putting off of the sins of the flesh, which is the works of the flesh, comes from the circumcision not made with hands, not by what you do, but from the circumcision that comes from Christ, which is Christ will circumcise your heart from the belief unto the flesh, which produces the members. He says, because of all that, do not now try to use your members to perform that which only the grace of God can perform. And in doing that, it will in turn mortify, put to death, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So you see, brothers and sisters, what Paul is saying here is, mortify your members. Take the acts to the belief unto the flesh. Take the acts to the belief that I can become more holy by what I do. Take the acts to the belief that I can become righteous, that I can become justified by following laws and commandments. Take the acts to that belief. Take the acts to that belief, and it will then take the acts to these actions. Hallelujah. And this acts concept is not something new. So if you want to know how do you mortify your members, you reject the belief unto the flesh. That's how you mortify your members, because now you're not engaging them. You're not enlisting them for service. You have not drafted them to perform a work that they cannot perform. Okay? That's how you mortify your flesh. And we got lots of examples of this. And I love the way the Holy Spirit put this together for me, because the first thing he talked to me was about an axe, taking it to the root. And he said, man, Greg, you guys are taking the axe to the root. And I was like, what are you talking about? And then he started showing me about how every time we come to church, we're leaving walking after the Spirit because we're taking the axe to the root. And Luke chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 talks about this very thing, guys. Talks about this very thing that Paul is describing in the book of Colossians. And Paul is describing taking the axe to the root of the problem, okay? Now, Luke chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 says, bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth forth not good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, guys, this word trees is not plural in the original language. It's one. It means tree. And it's not talking about people. It's talking about the belief system. It's talking about the belief under the flesh. John is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, bring forth something that really resembles repentance. And don't come to me telling me that you're the children of Abraham to prove that you have repentance, for that is the belief unto the flesh. That is the belief that you'll be saved because you are the physical seed of Abraham. He says, that is the very belief that you need to come and repent from. The belief under the flesh. And he says, the reason why, don't come to me and say you're repenting and say that you're turning away from the belief under the flesh or that you're the seed of Abraham. Sorry. Don't come to me and say that you're repenting by saying you're the seed of Abraham, because the axe is being laid unto the root of that tree. The axe is being laid to the root of that belief, the belief unto the flesh. Jesus is now coming to lay the axe to that tree. Now, what is that tree, guys? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, don't come to me and tell me that you will be saved because you're the seed of Abraham, for we are come to lay the axe unto that tree, unto the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, unto the tree of the belief unto the flesh, unto the tree that says, I will now take my knowledge of what is good and use my ability to perform that which is good so I can justify myself. He says, don't come to me with this belief, for the axe is being taken to that tree. It is chopping that tree down. Hallelujah. So this is significant because he's talking about how we can mortify our members. We can mortify our members by taking the axe to that false belief system. We can mortify our members by laying the axe to the belief that I will use my knowledge of what is good, put that to work with my ability to do that which is good, and I will have eternal life like that. He says, mortify your members by taking the axe to that belief system. Notice what else he says. Every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, what is good fruit? Good fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what tree brings forth the fruit of the Spirit? The tree of life. Jesus, the representation of the tree of life. So every tree that cannot bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, that cannot bring forth eternal life, God's quality of life, is going to be hewn down. The axe is going to be taken to it. Because if you take the axe to the root of the tree, it can no more produce any fruit, can it? If you take the axe to the belief system, the belief unto the flesh, it can no more produce the works of the flesh. This is what Paul was telling the Colossians, guys. If you take the axe to the belief unto the flesh, you will no more be able to produce bad fruit. If the tree is dead at the root, it can't produce fruit anymore. Notice he doesn't say, take the axe to the bad fruit. Notice he makes a point to say that he takes the axe to the root of the tree. Because the root of the tree is the cause of the fruit, guys. So let us not continue to try to deal with the symptoms, to deal with the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of death that we think we see in the church. Let us take the axe to the root of the tree, the root of the belief system that is producing that fruit. And it's so simple when we see this in the Bible. Why didn't John say to take the axe to the fruit? Because he knew that that was, it looked wise, but it really, in reality, was nothing more than worshiping your own willpower. And he knew that it would serve no purpose in working against the indulgence of the flesh. He knew that the axe has to be laid to the root. This is what Jesus came to do. This is how he circumcises our heart, guys. He takes the axe to the belief unto the flesh that's in our heart. And that puts off the works of the flesh. Hallelujah. And we see now, this is John the Baptist talking, but we see Jesus when he comes on the scene and demonstrates this very thing. And we've all grown up looking at the story of the fig tree that Jesus cursed, didn't we? Anybody like me when you were a kid wonder why Jesus was cursing that poor fig tree? What did that fig tree do wrong? It's just a tree. What did it mean? See, Jesus come on the scene cursing the fig tree because the fig tree was not producing fruit. It was producing thorns and thistles. It is a picture of the belief unto the flesh. It is a picture of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. And Jesus comes up to it, and he takes the axe to that tree by cursing it. You know, when you read the combine the gospel accounts, you notice that it says the tree died immediately. But then in one of the other accounts, it says they walked back by, and they didn't see that it was dead yet. And so you see that the tree died from the root up. Jesus cursed the root of the tree. The root died first, and then the branches and the rest of the tree died with it. This is the same thing Paul is trying to communicate to these Galatians. Put to death your members. Do not enlist them in the purpose of trying to clean yourself up, for that is cursing the root. It's taking the axe to the root that produces the fruit that you don't want to have in your life. And that, in turn, will now put to death all those works. So guys, Paul was not commanding us to put to death those works. He was telling us what will put to death those works. He was not sending us out to perform something. He was telling us that the only thing that can complete us is Christ. And so then look what he says in Colossians chapter 1. He says, because those things, because this system of performing laws and commandments, touch not, handle not, taste not, has no power to work against the works of the flesh, it has no power to bring forth the Spirit of God, he says, if ye be been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Because these laws and commandments cannot give us God's quality of life and not put to death the works of the flesh, let us seek those things which are above. Now, what is the thing that is above that he's telling us to seek? He tells where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Look what he says in verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ. He is telling us, do not set our affection on a system of laws and commandments. Rather, let us look to the right hand of God where Jesus sits and let us find the testimony of our life in Jesus. Let us find the testimony that we are holy and righteous, that we are justified in Christ. And that will circumcise our hearts from the belief unto the flesh. It will take the axe to the root that will mortify our members, and that will in turn put to death the works of the flesh. Man! Hallelujah! You know, if you guys aren't getting it, man, keep go back and keep listening to it. This is a profound explanation of this scenario in Colossians, and it will open your ability to understand many other verses. It will open your ability to understand these things. So, do not look at this as a command to mortify your members. You cannot mortify your members, okay? You cannot. Christ is the only thing, and he circumcises your heart from the belief that creates the behavior. So what we do, if we send people out to put off the works of the flesh, if we send them out to put off the works of the flesh and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit by a system of laws and commandments, we are rebuilding the very thing that Christ came to tear down. If we now say, I will become righteous and holy by performing laws and commandments, I will put off my sins by following a system of rules, and I will bring forth love by following a commandment that tells me to love, we are rebuilding the very thing that Christ cursed when he cursed the fig tree. And so the church, who comes in the name of Jesus, is rebuilding the thing that he has torn down. And we have spent the last 1,500 years rebuilding the very system that Christ came to take the axe to. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your love for us, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you not love us based on our understanding of the gospel. Thank you, Father. You know, and that's the beautiful thing. He does not love us based on our understanding of the gospel. He does not love us based on that. So we do not have to worry that because for 1,500 years we have not understood the gospel, that we have rebuilt the very thing that he tore down, that we have rebuilt the very thing that was killing us. He loves us all the same, man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, you know, when Paul says, put off the old man, he's saying, put off the man that believed unto the flesh. Put off the man that thought they could deal with their sins by performing laws and commandments. Put off the man that thought I can now love people because I've been commanded to. He says, put off that man. Hallelujah. And so if we subscribe to some system of laws and commandments, if we say that the commandment is for us to love people, we are putting back on the old man. We are rebuilding Adam. You know, and just in understanding verses, you can walk in the Spirit. And that's the beautiful thing right now. I just feel the Holy Spirit saying, Greg, you know what? It doesn't even matter if they understand exactly what you're saying, because it's the truth, and they'll walk in the Spirit more afterwards. You know, the burden of persuasion is not on me. Thank you, Father, for that, because maybe I don't explain it the best all the time. But I'm free from that. So, praise God. But, guys, just to give you another example, when you look at Romans chapter 1, where it says, what, shall we sin so that grace may abound? You see, for years we've looked at that verse and thought that word sin was talking about an action. And because we thought it was talking about an action, it caused us to walk in the flesh. When you look up that word, it's a noun. So what Paul is saying is, really what he's saying is, shall we continue in Adam so that grace can abound? Shall we continue in the man that believes unto the flesh so grace can abound? Shall we put back on the old man so that grace will abound? He says, certainly not. It has nothing to do with a sin action, guys. When he says, what shall we sin? He's not talking about, shall we go out and commit some sins? He says, shall we continue to live like Adam lived? Shall we continue to labor and toil to bring forth the fruit of God's life? Hallelujah. And now you can go back and read Romans, especially 6 through 8, and you could get a whole deeper, profound understanding of what those verses are talking about. Consider yourselves dead to sin. He's not talking about sin the action. Consider yourself dead unto the sin of the belief unto the flesh. Consider yourselves dead to the belief that you can put off your sins by something that you do. Consider yourself dead to the belief that I will take my knowledge of what is good and I will use my own ability to perform what is good to justify myself. Consider yourselves dead to that belief system. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, reckon yourselves dead. Hallelujah! Man, that will set you free. You see, and now we are no more looking at sin as an action. Paul is not telling me to reckon myself dead to an action. He is telling me to reckon myself dead to the belief that produced the action. And he is purposely taking my eyes off of the action and putting my eyes on the belief so that I will mortify my members. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, one of the greatest things that happened to me 7-8 years ago was God showing me that sin was the belief under the flesh, showing me that that word sin in the book of Romans was a noun and not a verb. And you see, what happened was I began to walk after the Spirit more just on accident because my eyes got off of what I was supposed to do and my eyes went to the belief system that was killing me and producing the works of the flesh. And now I began to take the axe to that belief system by focusing my eyes on Christ, by setting my affection on things that are above, by setting my eyes on God's testimony of my life seated at his right hand. And that takes the axe to the belief under the flesh that mortifies your members. If you were here the last 2 weeks, and really if you've been here every week that you've been at church, we are mortifying our members. Now, were we performing some commandment? No, we were just hearing the gospel. And that was putting to death the belief that we could clean ourselves. Hallelujah. This is the gospel. This is eternal life, man. And now, for many of us, we sit around and wonder, how did I sit in church for all those years hearing about what I needed to do? Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. You know, now I see why God said gospel revolution, you know, and we had a long debate about whether or not to call it gospel revolution because, you know, my dad and I talked, and we're just being honest. There's a whole generation above me that might not take too kindly to this word revolution. They might see that word revolution and be freaked out by it. Well, I don't know about a revolution. The bottom line is the church does not need a revival. It needs a revolution. We do not need a revival. We need to revolutionize what we believe about Christ and the gospel. And so the beautiful thing about it is, since we're not building a church, we don't have to be concerned that the name will somehow make the church bigger or smaller. Right? And that was freedom for my dad and I. You know, wait a second. If we're not building the church, then the name can no more add to or take away, can it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Guys, I hope that you could see what this word mortifying is talking about and the way it connects into Romans and what it means to put to death your members, put to death your flesh, put to death the belief unto the flesh. And you do that by hearing about Christ. When I came in here last week and the week before and told you that God has expressed what he believes about you in the resurrected Christ as seated at the right hand, I was setting your affection on things that were above. And that was mortifying your members. It was putting to death your members. Hallelujah. It was circumcising your heart from the belief unto the flesh. For you were saying, the testimony of my life cannot be found on the earth. What does it mean not to set your affection on things on the earth? It means do not set your affection on the commandments you can perform to put off your own sins. Set your affection in the sky. Do not find the testimony of your value and worth in your ability to touch not, taste not, handle not. But find the testimony of your value and worth in the value and worth of the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand of God. This is what Paul was talking about. You know, and I'll get off into upsetting all kinds of people about this. But, you know, Paul talks about that system of worshiping your willpower, performing laws and commandments. He equates that to worshiping of the angels. And Paul talks about the worshiping of the angels in a couple other places. Do you know why Paul equates following a system of performing laws and commandments to the worshiping of the angels? Because it was an angel that brought that belief into the universe. It was Satan that created the belief that I will now look at my own ability, I will see how beautiful I am, and I will disregard the river that gave me my life. I will now have my own kind of a life that I have brought forth through myself. That's why Paul equated it to worshiping the angels. For it is a system that's been created by Satan. And he is an angel. And this is one of the meanings of God and David talking when he said, you are a little lower than the angels for a while. He was not saying that you are less in value and worth to the angels. He was saying that you have put yourself underneath a system that has come from the angels. Oh, hallelujah. Guys, you know, Satan, he wanted us to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was what he wanted. But that was not his end goal. His end goal was for now us to go eat from the tree of life and for his system to be forever planted in the earth so that man would forever be under the system of angels. So that man would forever be under a system that said, touch not, taste not, handle not. Because that would effectively make Satan our God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your gospel. Thank you, Father, that your words are spirit and they are life and that they are not flesh. Thank you, Father, that you have not called us to persuade the hearts of men, but you have called us to preach the gospel, and your gospel persuades the hearts of men. Thank you, Father, that just by hearing your words, that we will walk out of here and that we will be walking after the Spirit. Thank you, Father, that your love for us is so profound that you desire to give unto us your quality of life as a free gift, that you desire for us to sit and receive, not to take and work to get something. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross so our bodies could be made whole. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I just feel like God, man, wants to heal some people. I just feel like God wants to heal not just some hearts. I just feel like he wants to heal some bodies in here. Man, I just feel like he already has healed some bodies. I feel like he's already working healing in some people's body right now that are sitting here. That your cells, that your DNA is changing right now. That your body is being infused with the spirit of life. That your body is rejecting this sickness. That your body is saying, that is not my life. That God has your heart, man, and he's massaging your heart and telling you how much he loves you. And that he has not forsaken you, and that he is with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you have borne our stripes, that you have healed our bodies, that your body was broken, and that you shed your blood so that we could be cleansed from sins. Your sins have been forgiven you. Therefore, your body has been made whole. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen.